Mark chapter 16. To the end. We'll finish up the book of Mark this morning. Sometime soon, I would like to preach a series of messages on the fundamentals of the faith. We call ourselves fundamentalist, fundamental Baptist. And I think it's important to know what that means. What does that mean to be a fundamentalist? It just means that we hold to the fundamentals of the faith. It's especially important now when so many people have given the word and the name fundamentalist a bad connotation, and when so many people don't understand what that means. It's something that I think we ought to do from time to time as a church. Just go back and look, what are the main fundamental doctrines of the Word of God? And that's something that I would like to do soon. I thought about starting that next week, but then I got to thinking, well, you know, we're doing hermeneutics on Sunday night, and if we do that on Sunday morning, I think I'd rather stay in a book specifically on Sunday morning right now and do that later. So I make no promises, but I have been leaning in the last couple of weeks. I had been kind of leaning toward the book of Galatians. I kind of thought about doing Galatians in Sunday school, but then Ruth seemed more appropriate, and so maybe Galatians is going to be for Sunday mornings. And so we'll just kind of see what happens. You never know; we might show up and be in the book of Numbers. You know, it's probably not, but. I know we don't bet, but it's a pretty sure bet we'll probably be in Galatians. But anyhow, we'll see. We'll see what happens. We're probably going to go that direction. But that is all, Lord willing, if we're even here next Sunday. We may be reading Galatians at Jesus' feet next Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something next Sunday morning to say, well, we thought we were going to Galatians. Jesus, why don't you just tell us exactly what it means? You know, show us all that hidden stuff. Well, not hidden, but show us all that stuff that we never got around to figuring out, you know. So nothing's hidden, but what a wonderful thing that would be. Okay, Mark chapter 16, and we're coming here to this last passage, and we're going to finish this up today. And as we have gone through the book of Mark, what we have looked at is not every sermon, we haven't brought this out in every sermon, but from time to time we've talked about how the book of Mark deals with the servanthood of Christ, that Jesus was the perfect servant, and he gave us this, he gave us this pattern to follow as we serve him. Now, we came into this book whenever I first came here as your pastor, almost a year ago. I started about 9 months ago. I was thinking, you know what, here we are, we're getting ready to serve God. You know, you're getting ready to serve God with a new pastor. We're getting ready to serve God with a new congregation. And so let's just look at Jesus as the model servant. And I believe that this has been a good study for us. I believe that we've learned a lot from this. Here we are. We've just about got our first year. In a few months, we'll have our first year under our belt. I was thinking the other day, it doesn't seem like it's been that long, but I was thinking the other day, March will mark 4 years from whenever I first met you all and you met us. The first time that I came here to preach will be 4 years ago in March, and it just has gone by you know, so quickly. It doesn't seem like it's been that long, but on the other hand, you made us feel so welcome. It seems like this has always been home and that we've known you forever. So anyhow, going through the book of Mark this first year and learning how to be the model servant. And what we have really focused on here, whenever we did talk about the servanthood of Christ, was the fact that when it comes to a servant, You see, the book of Mark, if you'll go back to about March, April, when we started this, if you'll remember, one of the things that we looked at was with a servant, not much is said about what a servant says. Because people are not really too concerned with what a servant has to say, but what a servant does. And so the book of Mark records less of Jesus' sermons and things like that than the other books do. It focuses on his actual deeds and his work and what he did to show us a picture. The model servant, the perfect servant. So then here we come to the end of the book, and he wraps it up. Okay? He wraps it up with the most important part of service in the life of a Christian, and that is the Great Commission. So all the Gospels end with the Great Commission, but here we see this is the very last thing that's spoken of here. We have learned that it's, you know, it's about the work that we do and that our work carries weight and actions speak louder than words. And then it comes right down to Jesus telling his disciples before he leaves, here's the work that you are to continue doing. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what I am commissioning you to do. You know, sometimes we are given jobs that we're just not that crazy about. You know, sometimes the boss comes to you at work and says, hey, I got this job I need you to do, and I want you to go over and, you know Bill down on line number 4, you know, the guy that takes his shoes off every day, you know, and it's bothering everybody. Well, you know what? Somebody's got to do something about Bill. So I think you're the perfect guy to go down and tell Bill to quit putting his shoes on. And you're like, I don't want to go down and tell Bill to put. Bill's mean and Bill smells and Bill has foul language and Bill's feet smell and I don't want to go to. Oh, you're the perfect guy. You ever been commissioned to do a job you didn't want to do? And then you ever been commissioned to do a job that you really like doing? So, oh, wow, I get to do that. Church, the Great Commission is the job that we ought to say, I get to do that? Why is it that we as Christians treat it like Bill with his shoes off and I don't really want to do that? Why do I have to do that? The answer to that question is no, you do not have to do that. You live under grace and not under law. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to give anything whenever the offering plate goes by. You don't have to tell people. You don't have to tell people about Jesus Christ and about salvation. You get to. Why would we not? God became man, went to the cross where we belong, took our sin in his body, made a way for us to be saved. Why would we not? Why wouldn't we tell others about Jesus Christ? So let's look at that this morning. Let's look at this commission. And then there are a few other little specific details that we'll look at this morning. But let's read beginning in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But we'll deal with that in a minute. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. We'll deal with this in a minute. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. You know, there are people today, or some people that do it wrong and give Christianity a bad name, but there are people that do it correctly. They go out into public, they stand on street corners, they go to parks, they go to festivals, they stand up, on a box, on a table, or whatever, and they preach the gospel to people. There are people that do it inappropriately. There always have been. There were people in Paul's day that weren't doing it for the right reasons, but there are also people who do it correctly. And then other Christians will look at them and say, well, I don't think you ought to do that. I don't think you ought to do that. Jesus wouldn't have done that. They don't know their Bibles. He told them to preach everywhere. Jesus preached in public. The disciples preached in public. All the prophets preached in public. We are to take the gospel everywhere. Everywhere we go is an opportunity. It's a field for us to take the gospel to those people there. Well, let's look at verse number 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So upbraided them means he's getting on to them. He's reprimanding them. Hey, why didn't you believe? I told you, you saw what I said come to pass. Why didn't you believe them when they told you they had seen me? Okay? Though God knows, this comes into play here with us going out and taking the gospel to people. Though God knows that we are only human, we are never permitted to use that as an excuse not to serve Him and not to take the gospel. God knows that we're only human. Turn with me to Psalm 103. This is a very comforting passage of Scripture, but I'm afraid if we're not careful, we'll use it incorrectly. And we'll start to use it as an excuse not to serve. Psalm 103 and verse 14. Let's read 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. That is extremely comforting to know that God remembers, I made them out of dust. They're only human. Okay? They're not angels. They're not God. They're not a part of this Trinity. It is very comforting to know that when God looks at us, He says, I remember how frail you are. I know who you are, what you're about. I know I made you. I'm in charge of this whole thing. It's very comforting, but it would be wrong for us to use that as an excuse and say, well, you know what? I'm only dust. What do you expect out of dust? Yeah, not much. We ought never expect much out of dust. But what made that dust valuable? The breath of God, the breath of life. And can we not do all things through Christ? Isn't He the one? You see, us as dust, we can't do anything, but we can with the power of God behind us. God remembers, but it's never an excuse. We are never given permission to use the fact that we're human as an excuse. See, God knew that these disciples were only human. He knew that they were dust. So Christ was not surprised at their unbelief, but he was still unhappy with their unbelief. He knew, but that wasn't an excuse. He didn't let him use that as an excuse. He knew they were only human. He remembered that they were dust, you know, but it was not an excuse. He still reprimanded them for their unbelief. He understands that we have unbelief, but he never gives a, he understands that. But God never gives us permission to use that as an excuse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. This head thing going on, and it's a little bit better today. If it's not clear by tonight, I'm going to have Brother Dwayne mix me some kind of concoction. It's something that'll something that'll... I didn't say I was going to have you mix me a hot toddy, a concoction. Anyhow, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I would be kind of afraid, though, to take one of your concoctions. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Let's get back to the word. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You are not allowed, we are not allowed to say, oh, I can't handle this. No, I can't. This is too much for me. It is too much for you as you are in your state of dust. But it is not too much for you in Christ. You ever heard that old saying, you and Christ make a majority? You know what? Just Christ makes a majority. Everything life throws at us is too much for us, but it's never too much for us when we have Christ. He will not let anything in our path that we cannot handle if we will come to Him for the help and the strength to handle it. When we sin, this isn't really where we're going this morning, but while we're on this verse, when we sin, it's never because, oh, it was the temptation was just greater than I could bear. No, according to this verse, we sin because we didn't take the escape route that God gave us. If you live in an apartment and your apartment catches fire, but the window that leads to the fire escape is not blocked, and you just don't go through that window and go down that fire escape, and you die in that fire, it's not because of the fire, it's not because you couldn't get out, it's not because you couldn't, it's because you didn't take the way out. And that's how it is with us every time with temptation. That window is always open. That fire escape is always there. When we sin, it's because we don't take the way that He makes for us. Okay? That's why we can't say, oh, well, I'm just human. No. We are human saved by grace. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that God has called us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, I'm afraid that too many people use these verses as excuses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay? So, whenever there's something in our life that we feel like, oh, you know, I don't know if I can handle this. Yes, you can, because if it's a temptation, God wouldn't allow it without giving you a way out of it. And if it's not a temptation, Paul's talking about some kind of infirmity here. Probably some kind of, he says, thorn in his flesh, so probably some kind of physical thing that he's going through, something that's probably not his fault, just a part of life. Okay? So, maybe it's a temptation, but we can't say, well, you know, I'm only human. Yeah, but the King of Kings made a way for you to get out. Maybe it's like a physical thing that we're going through. And we might say, oh, I can't, you know, God's got to take this off of me because I can't handle it. He gives us the grace to. He might remove it, but if He doesn't, that means He's going to help us through it. Okay? So church, praise God that He remembers that we're only dust. But never let that be an excuse not to serve Him. We're never given permission to say, oh, well, you know what, I'm just dust. I'm only human. We are saved. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We now have what it takes to fulfill the Great Commission and any work that He's called us to do. Okay? So when we mess up and when we stumble and when we fall, we go right back to Psalm 103 and we're thankful that God remembers that I'm only human. But we don't lay on the ground and say, oh, well, God, I'm only human. What'd you expect? We say, God, thank you for having grace and mercy and remembering that I'm only human. Now, help me try it again. Help me do it again. Give me the strength to get it right next time. The fact that we're human is sometimes a reason for some of the things that for some of our mess ups and some of our problems. Sometimes it's a reason. It's a reason. You know what that happened? Because we're human. But it's never an excuse. A reason and an excuse are two different things. Being human, sometimes that's a reason for the things that we go through, but it's never an excuse. Look at Philippians chapter 3, please. What's God want from us? Well, look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If being human was an excuse, and we could get out of serving God and fulfilling the Great Commission, just go, hey, you know what, I'm just human, I'm not very good at that, then why are we told right here in Scripture, why are we told to press on and press toward that mark and keep working? Paul says, I'm not perfect, I'm not there yet. But the fact that I've got a way to go just shows that there's work to be done. Keep moving. Keep pressing. Keep getting closer to that mark. James chapter 1. If you go to James chapter 1, please, and find verse 4. James 1, 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now this perfection here is a spiritual maturity, having everything that you need to be who God wants you to be. It's not a sinless perfection, but it is a spiritual maturity. Well, if it wasn't possible to be perfect and entire in what God wanted us to be, if we could just say, oh, well, I'm just human, then why are we admonished here to let patience work in us to make us what we need to be? Okay, so it's not an excuse. And then one more. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Find verse 16. Familiar passage of Scripture. Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now look, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Yeah, we're human. But God gives us in His Word what we need to fight the battle and do the work and serve Him and be who He wants us to be. So, human frailty might be a reason for some of our shortcomings and our faults and everything, but never an excuse. Never an excuse. God's given us what we need here to do the work He's called us to do and be who He wants us to be. Why are we urged to press on if our human frailty was an excuse? We're urged to press on because God gives us what we need. So if we go back to Mark chapter 16, all right, we've removed all excuses. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But we say, you know what? I don't know how. You know, I'd tell people, but I don't know how. Okay, do you know how to get saved? Oh, yeah. Repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You know what John 3:16 says? Do you know four or five verses out of Romans that we call the Romans Road? If you don't, come to me after the service. Well, I've got some highlighters. We'll highlight them. Then you know how to tell people how to be saved. If you know how you got saved, just tell them how you got saved. So, I don't know how to go about it. I just don't really, you know how to do this? That's all it takes to pass out a tract. So I don't know what to say. We've got tracts back here that say it for you. You just have to go. Now I like to tell people this. I'd like for you to read this. It tells you how to know it tells you how to go to heaven, how to be saved and go to heaven. I like to tell people that so they know what I'm putting in their hands. That way, if they, if I just say, "Here, I want to give you something," oh, thanks, and throw it away. I want them to know what it is so they can make that decision. But sometimes there's not really time for that. I'm in a drive-through. Sometimes I just say, "Here's something for you." They give me my food, my receipt, and I say, "Here's something for you." I say, "Oh, thank you." And sometimes I drive off and I watch them. A lot of times I see them starting to read it and look at it and everything. You can give a tract. Not that a gospel tract can take the place of telling people, but it's a tool. It's a tool. Better to hand them the tract than to not give them anything. You can do that. You go to the store, you go to the drive-thru, you pay bills. Stick one in your bills if you pay them on time. If not, go get some from one of the churches down the road. How about this one? Oh, I'm not cut out for it. What's that mean? What's the formula? I can't be an engineer because I don't meet the requirements. I can't be what a lot of you people do for work because I don't meet those requirements. Okay? What are the requirements? Be saved. Guess what? You're cut out for it. I'm just not really that kind of a person. What kind of person? The disciples were all different kind of personalities. So, that's easy for some people. And, Jesus didn't say it was going to be, didn't say anything about the difficulty level. He said, do it. Well, some people, look, hey, I have known people who just seem like it doesn't matter who comes into their path, they can talk and they just never meet a stranger. The church that I was called to preach in, dear, sweet man, he and his wife were founding members of the church. I knew him my whole life. I lived just a couple miles down the road from him. Knew him real well. Just wonderful people. So sweet and gracious with me, a green kid that didn't know anything, and just wonderful. That man would talk to anybody about anything for hours. I mean, if you know one thing about Howard Stance, you know that Howard Stance never met a stranger. The guy would talk to anybody. And we would witness, we'd set up a booth. Spencer has this apple butter festival, and we'd set up a booth, and he would come help me. And I mean, he'd sit there for 15 minutes and talk to somebody, and they'd leave, and I'd say, who was that? He didn't know, just somebody he just met. The funny thing he would do, though, is that somebody would go by, and this was the only thing that bothered me, because I thought, man, somebody's going to get mad. A husband and wife would go by, and he'd hand a tract to the husband. He'd say, hey, go home tonight and read that to her. That always kind of bothered me. They never got mad at him, though. we would give out free lemonade and apples and stuff and then tracts and everything. And, you know, these people came up, had a little boy about Clayson's size, and he'd never met him before. And 3 minutes later, that little boy's sitting on Howard's lap, and Howard's got him eating an apple and sticking another one in his pocket and everything. And that doesn't mean those are the only people God uses to spread the gospel. Extrovert, introvert, whatever, it's not in here. We're all called to do this. We're all called to do this. You say, well, I'm just not made for it. I'm not cut out for it. Until you can show me some requirements here other than being saved and knowing what the Bible says and being able to tell people how to get saved, we can't say, well, I'm not made for that. So no one will listen. That's none of your business to make that call. That is absolutely not our business. That is not our concern. Jesus did not say here to go preach to everyone that will listen. He said, go preach to them. Once those words leave your mouth, it is out of your hands. It's not even in your hands when the words leave your mouth. It's in His hands the whole time. He didn't say, go find a bunch of people that you know are going to listen and tell them how to be saved. No, there is no excuse. You leave the listening, you leave it all. He goes, it doesn't work. Again, yes it does. None of your business what the results are. It's all in God's hands. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Okay? Your methods aren't what get it done. God's Holy Spirit and His Word get the work done. And you just deliver it and let God take it from there. And then some people say, well, you know, I think you ought to just live it. The Bible makes it clear that we are to preach it and live it, both. Well, they'll see my life and then not hardly. They might see your life and notice there's a difference and maybe have a question, but faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be ready to give an answer. We need to be able to tell people what this difference is that they see. So this commission is given to us, and there's no excuse for us not to do it, and we ought desire to do it because we've been saved from hell. Why would we be ashamed? Look, Paul said, I am not ashamed. Why would we be ashamed or afraid to tell people? We go to verse 16 here, and I want to just point a couple of things out. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay, and then there are a group of people and churches that take this verse, a verse out of Acts, and say, well, you have to be baptized for salvation. Okay? First of all, anybody that tries to use this verse to prove baptism as a part of salvation has to ignore the second part of the verse because this verse proves that that isn't true. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But then look, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized. Why is the person damned? Because they didn't believe. If you believe, you'll be baptized. You ought to be baptized. And then we look to the thief on the cross. And we say, that man put his faith in Jesus Christ and was not baptized. And Jesus said that day he would be with him in paradise. And here's what you've heard it. Here's what they say. Well, that was a special case. It was not. There's no such thing as a special case in the Bible. There's absolutely no such thing as any special case in the Bible. And here's why. God works through dispensations. Sometimes in different periods, he worked with different people, different ways. But he never, ever, ever contradicted his character and who he is. Salvation has always been, Genesis to Revelation, faith in Jesus Christ. Always. And if one man makes it to heaven differently than millions of others, then God is not faithful and he is not fair, and we have reason to complain. we would be able to stand before him. If you had to be baptized to be saved, every one of us that was baptized could stand before God and say, you let him in and he wasn't baptized. You've got to kick him out. We'll never be allowed to say that because you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You ought to be baptized as obedience and to show your association with Christ and with the church that, hey, I'm a believer. Now this is what has happened to me. We ought to be baptized. But baptism is something that follows. It's a result of. It is not something. Salvation is not dependent upon it. Because, oh, well, that's a special case. Absolutely do not exist ever. God never disregards who he is for one person. If that's so, for one, people say well, that's a special case to prove their false teachings. And then people, if that was true, if there were special cases, well then, how do we know which ones aren't and which ones are? There are no special cases. God is true to his word and to his character. If there were special cases in the Bible, then our God is a rogue, he's a rebel, and whenever he wants, he can just do things. But no, he has decided to confine himself within his word and to do things a certain way. And that's how we know that he's not a liar and he can be trusted, because he'll always keep his word. Look, if we'll not turn there for sake of time. We were going to turn there, but for sake of time, we won't. But if we were to turn to Acts chapter 8, and we read about Philip. If you want to go some other time and read that in Acts chapter 8, you can read about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip preached to him, and then they were driving along, and they saw some water, and he said, hey, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He wasn't getting in that water until he put faith in Jesus Christ. The baptism followed salvation. It wasn't a part of it. It followed salvation. Now, speaking of dispensations and how God, there are no special cases, but there are dispensations. There are things that God did in certain times that he doesn't do now, but it's because that was a part of his plan, and he never disregarded his word and went off like a rebel. But there were, he dealt with Israel in the Old Testament a certain way, and now he's working through the church, and there were certain things that were only for the apostles. And we see that right here in verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now let's just go over this real quick. Because the question could come up, and maybe some of you have wondered, hey, what about this thing that we hear of called demon possession? You know the word demon isn't in your Bible? Unclean spirit, devils, the word demon. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the word demon, but the word demon isn't in the Bible. They're devils. They're referred to as devils and unclean spirits and fallen angels, angels that left their first estate. But anyhow, what about this thing? Boy, we hear about this sometimes. Let me point some things out here. I struggled with this one for a long time trying to understand this. And I thank God for leading me in the right direction, helped me understand this. I see absolutely no biblical evidence for current day possession by demons, devils, unclean spirits, or anything like that. I see absolutely no biblical evidence that that is happening today. We hear a lot about that, but what do we trust? God's word or the stories that people tell and the things we read in magazines or see on television? We trust God's word. And I don't see any biblical evidence for that taking place today. Here's why. First of all, it did not happen in the Old Testament. We read that a spirit tormented or troubled Saul, but we don't read that it entered him and possessed him like we read in the New Testament. It was a type of oppression. This spirit came and troubled him. The Bible doesn't say it entered into him. We don't read about demon possession in the Old Testament. It's not there. About demons entering into people and controlling them. It's not in the Old Testament. unclean spirits, devils. It's not there. We read about them, but we don't read about them taking control of people the way that we do in the New Testament. Secondly, if this was something that was still going on today, would God have not given us, been specific on how to cast them out? And he doesn't. Apparently it was something the disciples knew how to do because they saw him do it. We're given no formula on how to cast out demons. The people that claim to do that today do all these different things. And Catholics take crosses and holy water. And then, charismatics pour oil on them and push them on the floor. And we're given none of that. None of that's in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us how to do any of that. Also, and this is one of the most convincing truths that it's not happening today, you don't read about it after the book of Acts. You do not read about anyone casting out unclean spirits after the book of Acts. Paul doesn't say anything about it. Peter doesn't say anything about it. We don't read about this happening after the book of Acts. There's no mention of it in the church epistles. If it was something that was happening today and we had to be aware of it and we had to watch and know how to do it, it would be in the church epistles. It's not even mentioned. What we might see today that people claim has to do with devils and everything can be explained. Psychological disorders, physical disorders. Look, the brain is a crazy thing. And you'd be surprised what it's capable of and what it can convince you of and cause you to do. Look, drugs. Just look at the things people have done on drugs. Boy, if you take a man today wasted on meth or something like that or LSD or if they still do LSD, I don't know, whatever it is, you transplant him back to the time of the apostles, they may have thought, boy, he's got a demon. Okay? Why would the devil need to possess people nowadays when he has so many tools to control them with? Is he in the drug use? Absolutely. Is he behind a lot of the depression and things like that? Well, yeah, we wouldn't have any of that if it wasn't for sin in the world. It doesn't mean a person is possessed by a devil if they're dealing with any of that, though. But the devil can use those things. So what we see today can be explained. And then finally, consider the source of these modern-day stories. Today, when you hear about supposed demon possession and exorcisms and casting out devils and everything, there are two main sources: Catholic and charismatic. The Catholics claim to perform exorcisms. We know that they don't believe the truth. We know the problems with their doctrine. And then charismatics, we know that they're right on some things, but as far as the signs and speaking in tongues and everything, they've got that completely wrong. And that's where we hear a lot of these stories coming from. We don't read about it in solid Bible preaching, fundamental Bible believing churches. Okay? Why would the devil need to do that today? So, scripturally, because of where we read about it and where we don't read about it, it seems to be that this is something that God allowed for a specific time. And it was one more way to prove that God had all power and that these disciples were who they said they were. Because they could speak in other tongues and they could cast these devils out. But I see absolutely no evidence for it still happening today. Notice that not much is said today. If we look back there in Mark, not much is said today about serpents and harmful drinks. So if you're going to claim that all of this stuff is for today, then I would expect everyone to take up a rattlesnake. You know what? There are a few churches that still do that. And you know what? People often die in those churches. Just within the last few years, there was a guy down in Kentucky. He was on like National Geographic or something, and that was his big thing. And he got bit, and I believe he died. I don't think they got him to the hospital in time. Okay, so if they believe this is true, then all the people in his church have to say, oh man, he was a phony, because he didn't make it through it. No, how about this wasn't for us, and... we do read about Paul being bitten by a serpent and he shook it off into the fire, don't we? Okay? So, where's the harmful drink? You go into any church today that believes that demon possession is still real and they can cast out demons, and you take a bottle of cyanide in there and sit it down and say, drink it, Pastor, he ain't touching it. Wrap a snake around it too at the same time. He ain't touching it. But you know what? Somebody else comes in, he can claim, oh, he has a devil, and I will cast that out, but I'm not touching that drink. Okay? So why would it be part of it, but not all of it? If it was all for us, it would be all for us. It isn't. Okay, so what's the question? I'm going to give you, for sake of time, some verses. If you're in the habit of taking notes, you can write these down. We'll not turn to them this morning. But here's the question. We look at this and we say, but then how do we know the Great Commission part is for us if the other parts aren't? Well, here's a principle when it comes to reading the Bible. If something is repeated later on, okay, if something is mentioned in a certain dispensation and then it's mentioned again in the current dispensation, then we know it's for us. Preaching the gospel is all throughout the Bible. Preaching the gospel is all through the church epistles. I'm going to give you some, well, not turn to them, I'm going to give you some examples. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. I can give these to you afterwards too if you don't get them. 2 Timothy 4:2. Titus 1:9. 1 Peter 1:25. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 9:16. These are all about preaching the gospel. Gospel, gospel, gospel. That's reiterated all through the church epistles and all the way to the end of the Bible. The thing about devils and serpents and all that isn't. So that's how we know the part about preaching applies to us, because it keeps being mentioned again and again and again and again. It didn't pass away. The part about the devils and the serpents and everything isn't mentioned after the time of the apostles. We're not instructed to do that. So that's how we know, well, this part is for all of us, but this part was specific to that time. That was more of a kind of just a doctrinal little study there, but we need to deal with it while we were there. Now let's go back to the main point of this sermon as we close. Jesus Christ came into this world to take the sin of man in his body, bear it to the cross. He rose from the grave victorious over it. If we will repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, all this need to be saved is faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why do we say repent? Because Jesus says it, repent and believe the gospel. One preacher said it like this. Jesus is the door. Faith in him is walking through that door to salvation. But repentance is the front porch. How are you going to get to that door if you don't even believe that you're lost and need to be saved? Okay? So it's not, we don't say, we're not adding anything to salvation. We're just saying, you know, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Well, to repent, we have to, that's, hey, you know what? That's right, I'm lost and I need to be saved. Now to get saved, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that's it. Okay, I'm looking at a room of people that, as far as I know, we've all done that. Okay? He didn't come just to save this 30-some people that are in here this morning. He came to save us and then for us to go out and tell others. Because he came to save all of them if they would be saved. They won't all believe, but salvation is there for them. We ought to have a desire. You say, Pastor, you know what? I'm just, okay. You say, I just don't really, why do I feel cold there? Why do I feel, because you've neglected to do it for so long. Somebody said something one time that has never left me. A biblical truth might be preached, and it's something that you know needs to be in your life, and it's something that you know needs to be there. But you say, man, what's wrong with me? Why don't I have that desire? Why don't I have that want to? Well, here's the question. Do you want to want to? You say, you know what? I don't have that desire, but I want that desire. I want God to stir that up within me. You're in a good place. You say, right now I look at the lost and I'm just not really moved. Are you bothered by the fact that you're not moved? Then you're in a good place. You say, you know what, Pastor? It bothers me that I'm not real concerned. That's good. Then do business with God and let Him stir up that flame and stoke up those coals and bring about that desire in our life. When you're in trouble is when you say, I don't want to, and I don't even want to want to. That doesn't even bother me that I don't care. That's when there may be some trouble. But if you look and say, boy, that's wrong that I don't feel that way. I want to feel that way. You're in a good place. Church, there's work to do. Lots of work to do. Lots of people out there lost. We live in a great big mission field here. Let's get out there and do that work. Get that work done. Let's pray. We'll have a short invitation. I preached a little bit longer than I planned this morning. I'm not apologizing for that. We came to do God's work, but I did preach a little bit longer, and we want to approach the Lord's table today. So we'll have a short invitation, and then we'll approach the Lord's table. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You.